Please do turn back in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 8. And my plan tonight is to cover the whole of Romans chapter 8, which, if you are familiar with this chapter, you'll know it seems like quite a big ask. So don't worry, we're not going to be going into massive depth here, but hopefully we're going to get a sense of what God is saying to us through this passage. And particularly, what I want to do tonight is I want us to see six things which are true for you if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've put your trust in Jesus and he's your Saviour and your Lord, then these six things that we see in this chapter are true for you. However, some of you maybe are here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You've never put your trust in him. And if that's you, then actually I want you to listen in, because these six things, well, they're not true for you. Actually, the opposite is true for you. But here's the wonderful news. These six things can be true for you if you will put your trust in Jesus. So before we get into this passage together, let's just ask God for his help as we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's not simply the words of a man. It is the word of the living God, the spirit-breathed word. And so, Father, we pray now that as we look at this chapter together, that, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us. That, Lord, if we know and love you, that you would fill our hearts with joy at what Jesus has done for us. And if we've never known you, never loved you, then we pray, Lord, that tonight may be the night where we see the glorious work of Jesus and what he has accomplished so that we can be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So six things which are true for every follower of Jesus. And here's the first thing. If you are a follower of Jesus tonight, you are not condemned. Now, the Bible's clear, isn't it, that each of us deserve God's punishment for our sin. And to be clear, sin is our refusal to allow God to rule over us. It's ultimately our attempt to dethrone God and place ourselves in his position. So we live by our own rules. We live how we want to live, rather than living under the rule of God. And this, the Bible says, is the default position for the human race. The first man, Adam, rebelled against God's rule, and we as his descendants, we've followed in his footsteps. And that's why in verse 2, we see described the normal state of human beings as being under the law of sin and death. When the Apostle Paul uses the word law there, he's speaking about power. You see, without Jesus, people are under the power of sin. Living outside of God's rule, they are condemned, and the Bible says, ultimately heading to condemnation and judgment. So Paul uses the word death. He's not just talking about physical death, the death of the body. He's talking about what we might describe as total death. It's separation from God, shut out of his presence, dying forever, spending eternity as they have lived without God and without hope, and experiencing only God's undiluted anger. And let me be clear. If tonight you're not a Christian, that's the situation you're in. You're sitting on death row, under the rule of sin, condemned as a sinner. But, and here's the great news, verse 1 and 2 are wonderful because speaking to Christians, Paul tells us what God has done to take us off of that road leading to death and judgment and take us out of that realm of death and flesh, as Paul calls it, and into the realm of the Spirit, living under the rule of God. So look at verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You've been freed from the rule of sin and death, Paul says, and brought under the rule of the Spirit, under the rule of God himself. You've changed sides. No longer outside of God's rule, which Paul describes as being in the realm of the flesh, but under God's rule in the realm of the Spirit. And it's Jesus, Paul says, who has won this freedom for you. So look at verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's Paul saying there? Well, Paul's using Old Testament language. It's the language of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when someone had done something wrong and they wanted God's forgiveness, they had to go to the temple or the tabernacle, and the priest had to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. So this little animal who had done nothing wrong, the priest would speak, he would confess the sin of this person as he lay his hand on the animal's head, and then they would kill the animal. And the picture was that there was a transfer of guilt from the person, the guilty person, to the innocent animal. In the same way, think of when you were a kid, maybe you got those fake tattoos sometimes. You know, you had a fake tattoo, it was on a little bit of transfer paper, you'd put it on your arm, like a skull and crossbones, really cool, and you'd put a bit of water on it, and then you'd peel it off and it was transferred, it had gone from the paper onto you. That's what was happening in the Old Testament, as the priest confessed the sin of the person and his hand was on the animal's head. Symbolically, it was as though that animal was now guilty. And now that animal had to die, because the wages of sin is death. But here, Paul says, that's what Jesus has done. He has become that sacrificial animal. The Father sent the Son to be a sin offering, and he willingly came. And our guilt was transferred to him, so that his righteousness could be transferred to us. That's why Paul can say that the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us. It's not that we've lived in perfect obedience, it's that Jesus has lived in perfect obedience on our behalf. And that's why, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you're sin has been paid for. The debt of your sin has been paid, and Jesus has done it. And through his death, sin's power has been broken. You've been taken from being under the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit. And that's good news this evening. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you are not condemned. You may still feel guilt when you've done wrong. We still sin, even as God's people. But you mustn't allow either yourself or Satan to convince you that you are now condemned, because you're not. Jesus has paid the price for your sins, and you're safe. You're saved. So if you are a Christian this evening, you are not condemned. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, then understand again, the opposite is true for you. You are condemned. you are a sinner, and before a good and holy God who must punish sin, you only face condemnation at this moment. Okay, so there's the first thing that's true of God's people. You are not condemned. Here's the second thing. You are empowered to live under God's rule. So look at verses 5 to 9. And we'll summarize what Paul is saying here. He's saying, those in the flesh are governed, are ruled by their own sinful desires. But those in the Spirit, Paul says, they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. They care about spiritual things. So think about it, Christian friend. Why is it that you care about living for Jesus and you feel sad when you sin? Why is it, Christian friend, that your greatest desire for those you love is that they too would love Jesus? Why is it, Christian friend, that you want Jesus to be glorified in your life more than anything else? Well, it's because, as Paul says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Your thoughts, your values, your ambitions are shaped by the Spirit and the Spirit-breathed Word. And not only do you care about spiritual things, because you have the Spirit, Paul says, you're now able to live in a way that pleases God. That's the implication, isn't it, of verses 7 and 8. Paul says, those in the flesh, those who are still slaves to their sin, following their own sinful desires, Paul says, they cannot please God. But you, if you love Jesus, you can please God because you're in the realm of the Spirit. So understand this then, Christian friend. Having been set free from the rule of sin and having been brought under the power of the Holy Spirit, you are now able to live in a way that glorifies God. And that's why Paul says in verse 12 that we are no longer debtors to the flesh, but actually we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. Let's just unpack that for a moment. Imagine for a moment you in the past had worked for a really bad boss. The pay was rubbish. The boss was abusive. Maybe he used to swear at people and shout at people and slap people around. And it was a terrible job working for a terrible boss and the pay was absolutely appalling. So what do you do in that situation? Well, any sensible person leaves that job, don't they? And you've left that job and now you've got a new job. And you work for a good boss. And the pay's great. And he's kind rather than being horrible. And it's lovely. What are you going to do then when the old boss calls you up and he says, where's that report that I want? Or why aren't you in the office this morning? Well, you can tell the old boss where to go, can't you? You've got no obligations to him. You no longer work for him. You work for the new boss, the good boss. Well, it's a silly illustration, but maybe it helps to understand what Paul's saying. Paul's point is this. You owe your flesh, your old sinful nature, nothing. All it ever did for you was lead you into sin and death. The pay was rubbish, the boss was rubbish, the job was rubbish. And now Paul says, your obligation is to live according to the Spirit. And if the wages of sin is death, well, Paul says, the reward for living under the Spirit's rule, for verse 13, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, the reward for that is life. Do you see, under the new boss, you have life. Under the old boss, all you had was sin and death. So here's the point, Christian friend. You are empowered by God's Spirit now to live in a new way for Jesus. Not to live as you once did, serving self, serving your sinful flesh. You're now empowered to live under God's rule, serving and pleasing Him. And that should be a wonderful encouragement to us, Christian friends. Because as you, Christian friend, desire to bring your life under the rule of Jesus, as you engage in the daily battle against your own sinful desires, and yes, it's a battle, so there'll be victories and there'll be losses, you can be confident of the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power in your life. You are equipped to live in a new way that pleases God. But again, if you're not a follower of Jesus this evening, well, you're still under the old boss, aren't you? You're still following your old sinful desires. You're still headed for death and judgment. Do you see the difference? You cannot please God because you're in the realm of the flesh. Okay, so what have we seen so far? If you love Jesus, you are not condemned. If you love Jesus, then you are empowered, equipped to live in a new way. Here's the third thing that we see in this passage. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are promised eternal life. So look at verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying sin equals death, but righteousness equals life. And so, Christian friend, if you're joined to Jesus, having received His righteousness, if you have His Spirit dwelling within you, then how can your body ultimately die? Now, we know, of course, don't we, that believers must face a temporary death. That's why Paul describes our bodies as mortal. Yes, these bodies, they eventually must give up and be put into the ground. These bodies will die, but it's a temporary death. That's Paul's point. That's why in the New Testament, when Christian people die, they're often described as being asleep. Because people who go to sleep wake up, don't they? You see, here's the point. Spirit-dwelt bodies cannot and will not ultimately die. We will be raised because the Spirit gives life, and the Spirit is within us. That's why Jesus' body was raised, isn't it? Told that in verse 11. The Spirit of God raised His dead body to life. And if the Spirit raised Jesus to life, then He'll raise all those who belong to Jesus as well. Paul actually goes on to speak about this a little later in the passage. So in verses 22 to 25, Paul talks about our glorious future as God's people. So verse 23, he says that we groan as we await the redemption of our bodies. We groan, maybe you're groaning, I don't know. We groan though, don't we? Because these bodies that we inhabit, they're fragile and they're breakable and they deteriorate with use. I don't know about you, maybe you're feeling that. I turned 40 last year. I've never felt so old. I mean, I've never been so old. But, you know, I remember when I was 30, I was young, I was fresh, I was running around all over the place. Now I just feel like I just want to sleep. Some of you are a lot older than 40, so you're feeling this so much more than I am. We groan because these bodies, they get old, they get worn out. But one day we'll be renewed, Paul speaks about. So think about one of those old house renovation shows, you know. They find this old clapped out house and everything's falling apart. And what do? They go in, they knock down walls, they move stuff, they put paint on it, they make it beautiful. And at the end of the show, they show you how beautiful it now is. It's the big reveal. Well, Paul says there's going to be a big reveal. One day we'll receive a new body like Jesus' resurrection body. A body which will never be destroyed and which will live forever. And actually, in verses 18 to 22 of this chapter, Paul says it's not just our bodies which will be raised to endless life. Actually, the whole creation will experience this new reality. So he describes creation itself like a woman in labour. A woman in labour, it's a painful thing, isn't it? Writhing in agony, just waiting for that baby to be born, waiting ultimately for the pain to end. That's really what labour's about, isn't it? Paul says that the whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, waiting for God's people to be born, essentially, into this new creation. This new creation no longer spoiled and ruined by sin. And so, Christian friend, this is really good news. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have eternal life because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You're not destined to die ultimately. One day you'll wake up and live. You need to know this. Maybe you're struggling with illness or old age. Maybe all you see before you is the long road of deterioration. But that's not the end of the story. In Jesus, there is something so much better. So be encouraged, but actually be challenged as well. Notice, remember under the last heading, how we applied it. We saw that we're under no obligation to the flesh. Our obligation now is to live according to the Spirit. Well, actually, that point, verses 11 and 12, follow on directly from verses 10 and 11, where Paul speaks about the eternal life we now have. I think the point is this. If you're headed for a new creation, if you're now in the Spirit and therefore the Spirit gives life, then your life now should reveal that. Your life now should be demonstrating that reality. So don't live as though you owe your old sinful nature anything. Your old sinful nature craves those things which lead to death. Selfishness, pride, greed, sexual immorality, all of these things, where do they lead? They lead to death. But you're not heading to death. You're heading to life. So Paul says, live in that way. Imagine for a moment, you're walking down Twickenham High Street. It's a Saturday night, maybe 6, 7 o'clock. And you see a bunch of women, and their hair's done, and they got lovely dresses on, and their makeup's all on, and they're all climbing into an Uber. Where are they going? Well, you know, if they're dressed like that, they're going on a night out somewhere, aren't they? They're not going to Tesco's to do their weekly shop. They're not going for a 5K run in stilettos. No, dressed like that, looking like that, You know where they're going because they're dressed appropriately for their destination. Well, Christian friend, here's Paul's point. Live in an appropriate way for your destination. You are headed to eternal life with Jesus, so let that shape the way you live now. That's really the whole point of verses 1 to 13. Okay, let's come to the fourth thing that's true for God's people. If you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are God's child. So just look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says this. For all who are led by the Spirit are For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says your relationship with God now, if you've turned to Jesus, it's not like a slave who has a list of rules and fear of harsh punishment when we fail. No, you're God's children, Paul says. God is your dad. That's why Paul talks about being able to call out to God, saying, Abba, Father, in verse 15. Just to be clear, that's got nothing to do with a 70s Swedish pop group, okay? Abba is simply the Aramaic word for dad. It's the word Jesus used when he spoke to his father. So we have been brought into the family of God. In fact, later on in this passage, we're described as Jesus' brothers and sisters. Well, if Jesus is our brother, then his dad is our dad. That's the point. And so you can come to him with confidence. He's not unapproachable. He's not distant. He's not cold. He's Jesus' dad. And now he's your dad. Which is why you can say, Abba, Father. And it's because we're now children of God that we can expect an inheritance, isn't it? That's what the kids get. Kids get the inheritance. That's Paul's point in verse 17. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Because we are joined to Jesus, we are destined to inherit with Jesus. So Christian friend, you have an inheritance awaiting you. A home with God your Father forever, which you will receive by virtue of your relationship with Christ. Here's the fifth thing that's true for you if you are a follower of Jesus. God has a plan for you. God's people suffer, don't they? I don't know what struggles you're facing. Maybe illness, mental health problems, loneliness, a difficult marriage, kids causing you grief. The list of struggles and difficulties that people carry with them through life, even those who love Jesus, it's virtually endless, isn't it? But whatever is going on in your life at the moment, you can be confident of this. Look at verse 28. Paul says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul says everything, not just the good things, everything is working for the good of those who love God. And that good is described in verses 29 to 30. Paul talks about being conformed to the image of his son. And verse 30, being glorified. You see, through faith in Jesus, we've been joined to Jesus and are destined to be with him forever and to share in his glory forever. And so everything that is happening in the life of a believer now ultimately is with that end in mind, in God's mind. So maybe it's painful, maybe it's hard, maybe it hurts. But Christian friend, everything that God is doing in your life and everything that he has in store for you, even the disasters and painful experiences, are all part of God's plan, designed by a loving Father to shape you to be more like Jesus, so that even as you share in his suffering now, you can share in his glory later. And that puts our suffering in a whole new dimension, doesn't it? Because if I realize that my good God, my heavenly Father, the one who loves me, has placed me in this situation, as hard as it may be, but he's put me here for my good, so that I can be more like Jesus and so that I can share eternity with Jesus in the end, that puts that suffering in a whole new realm, doesn't it? Christian friend, if you love Jesus tonight, God has a plan for you. And it's good. And here's the sixth thing, the final thing that we need to know as God's people tonight. Nothing can separate you from God's love. So just listen to verses 38 and 39, and just try and get the measure of what Paul is saying. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Christian friend, what's the most frightening thing you can possibly think of? What's the most awful demonic power that you can imagine? What is your absolute worst nightmare? Can it separate you from the love that God has for you now that you are united to his Son? No, it can't. Or, Christian friend, what about your own doubts and fears and sins and failing? Can they separate you from God's love? No. Or is there anything coming down the road in the future that would stop God loving you? No. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. There is nothing in this creation that can get between the love of God for his people. And is there anything we've missed? Well, no, Paul says, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So dig a deep hole, go as deep down as you can. Get in a rocket and go as high as you can. Go anywhere you like. Will you find anything that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Christian friend, if you are a follower of Jesus tonight, he loves you and he will never let you go. And you can rest in that truth. Through his word tonight, God is declaring that he loves you and everyone else who trusts in Jesus. And nothing in all the world, nothing in all the universe can change that. So these are six things which are true for you if you love Jesus. You're not condemned. You are empowered to live for God now and you can please him. You have eternal life. God is now your Father. God has a plan for you so that whatever's going on in your life, ultimately he's purposed it for your good. And nothing can separate you from his love. So if you're a Christian tonight, hold on to those truths. We need to know this. We need to soak in this. But of course, not all of you are Christians tonight. Not all of you have trusted in Jesus. And remember what we said at the beginning. If you're not a follower of Jesus, these things aren't true for you. In fact, the opposite is true for you. So just let me lay it out for you very clearly, very quickly. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you are condemned. You cannot please God. You don't have eternal life. In fact, the only prospect for you at this point is eternal death, judgment, hell. God isn't your father. The promise of God's good plan doesn't apply to you. And though I would say tonight that God reaches out to you in love, and he offers you in his love and in his kindness forgiveness and salvation, if you continue to reject him, then actually one day you will be separated from his love. And you'll experience forever under his undiluted anger. That's terrible news. And I want you to sit with that terrible news. Recognize the danger you're in. God is good. He must punish sin. And if you continue to defy his rule and deny his right to rule in your life, if you continue to walk away from him, doing and saying and thinking those things that are an offense to him, then one day you must face the consequences of that. But here's the good news. If tonight you own up to your sin, you recognize that you're a sinner, that you've offended God and you can't save yourself, and you simply turn to God and ask him for forgiveness, and if you put your trust in Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that sinners could be forgiven, and if you say to him, Lord, I want you to rescue me from my sinfulness, and I want to be a child of God, I want to live for you from now on, then God, in his love and in his mercy, is not only willing to forgive you, but he's willing to accept and embrace you. And so all of these six things that are true for God's people, they could be true for you. You can escape condemnation. You can know God as your father. You can know that God has a plan for you and it ends being with him forever. You can understand all of these things and know that they're true for you. And not through sort of some religion where you've just got to try and work for it and be better and try harder and hopefully God will accept me in the end. No, none of that. You can come to him tonight with all of your sin, with all of your brokenness. And you can say, God, forgive me. Make me one of your children. And he will. Because of what Jesus has done. Well, will you do that tonight? That's the question that I hope you'll think about as we come to an end. Let's close with a prayer. Our God and Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to see the beauty of the good news that is found in Jesus. And help us, Lord, we pray, to respond in the right way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.